seated this morning. Oh, Mrs. Bird, good to see you. I just turned around and didn't see the birds. And I was going to pray. I guess I should pray for Brother Brad, or is he wandering around here somewhere? Is he home? Okay. All right. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. This is not our text, but this is where we're going to get started this morning. I'll introduce the text after a bit, after the introduction and after the first point, which is a little bit unusual. But I don't like it when preachers do that, but we're going to do that this morning. And bear with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Great persecution in this first century falling upon the church as a result. The Christians are scattered, and this letter is to them. And let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help me be a blessing to those that have gathered. Follow up. Next step, what do we do next? What do we do? Where do we proceed? Where do we look? How should we respond? And I pray that you would help us to understand the answers to those questions this morning. And we will thank you for your word and for your grace. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Last week, we ended the service with Mr. Ballman in Elklick Township, Pennsylvania, Western Pennsylvania. And am I right? Pennsylvania. Yeah, okay. And Ballman's Rock. And the message last week was about anger. Don't let your anger become a monument. Here we are 175 years later, and we're still talking about Mr. Ballman. Who is that? Mr. Ballman had a passionate anger problem, and while out looking for lost animals with his two sons, his 14-year-old and his 12-year-old, he got frustrated and allowed his anger, which he just did. Hey, just the way I am. Just get over it. You had to deal with it. Allowed his anger to reign his life rather than him reigning in his anger, and took the stick in his hand and clubbed his 12-year-old in the back of the head. A 12-year-old, he thought, fell down dead. He took 12-year-old, laid him between the rock, which is known as Bowman's Rock today. Took his 14-year-old with a shovel to dig a grave to bury his 12-year-old that he had just killed in anger, to cover his sin. And he had to concoct several lies to explain where the child had gone and where he had disappeared to. He went back up to bury the child after digging the grave with his 14-year-old son, and they could not find the body. And finally, after months had passed, they got the 14-year-old to tell them. The 14-year-old made them promise that they would protect him from the wrath of his father. Imagine. And so they did. 14-year-old told them what had happened, that dad had struck the child in a fit of rage. They had dug the grave. They had gone back up there to bury the body. The body was gone. Some 20 years later, after Mr. Ballman had been tried and spent 11 years in prison for the death of his son, they found several miles away from where the body had disappeared, the body of what was believed to be a 12-year-old boy. There was no other person, 12-year-old boy, that had been missing during that time frame in that region. And they surmised that the boy was not dead, but he had gotten up and wandered off trying to find his way home and had succumbed to the elements and had perished. Dad's assertion right up to the very end was, "I didn't kill my son. I didn't kill my son." Okay, so you didn't kill your son. But your anger was what led to his demise. Never was there a, "I have an anger problem, will you forgive me?" None of that. He covered his sin. There is a Bible truth there. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. He that confesseth it and forsaketh it shall obtain mercy. Proverbs 28, verse 13. It's 2024. That occurred in 1849. We're 175 years later. Yet in western Pennsylvania, there is still a monument to Mr. Bauman's wrath. Don't let your anger become a monument. One man, who is he? I don't know. What did he do? What did he do to change the world? I don't know, but there is Bauman's Rock that is a monument to his anger. So, last week, anger, what you are not supposed to do. That is so Baptist, right? Baptists are against everything. I can't do this, I can't do that, and I can't get angry now. What can I do? This message is a follow-up to last week's message, what can I do? In order to understand what you can do as a Christian, rather than letting anger control your life, you can have a positive outlet for your anger, for that energy. Pastor, if there is a positive outlet for anger, I'd really like to know what it is. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to trace it through many, many scriptures. And positive outlet for anger. And in order to do that, you've got to understand two words. So we're going to start by defining two words. The first word we're going to define is long. Long. As opposed to short. Long as in a line that is drawn out and extended. Are you following me? So, and when we say it is a long distance, we're saying that's a long ways away, as opposed to a short distance, which would be might be Rose Hill. And it's a relative statement, because to a two-year-old, and you said walk down to Rose Hill Shopping Center, they might say, that's a long way. So it's relative. Long is relative to age and the person. Long, drawn out in a line, again, as opposed to short. Now, it is contradistinguished, and that's a big word, don't you like that? Contradistinguished to broad. Long is different than broad. You say, preacher, this is kind of academic, and what does this have to do with anything? Stay with me. And we'll bring all that in. We'll bring this definition back to play in a bit. And it is, again, a relative term when in comparison to other things. Greatly extended, a long way, a long distance, a long line. We use it in respect to hair. Mercy would have long hair. I would have short hair. But compared to Earl Williams, I would have long hair. Earl got, he just shaved it all right off. And you say, Pastor, now Earl has short hair. I looked at him this morning and said, you got a haircut. Well, he didn't get a haircut, man. He got a shave. And so he would look at me and say, man, your hair is long. Again, relative to what you're comparing it to. Long hair, long arms. And we say, man, that guy got long arms. And when we say that, we mean long arms in relation to the usual length. Definition number one, long. Definition number two, you ready for this one? Here's another definition. And this is the title of the message. The title of the message is this: the discipline of suffering. The spiritual discipline of suffering. Suffering. The definition of suffering is this: bearing, undergoing pain, undergoing inconvenience, enduring damage, maybe probably caused by someone else, permitting it to happen. Allowing it to happen. And as a result, you are suffering. You are suffering because of something someone else has done. It has caused you great pain. It has caused you inconvenience in your life. Suffering. The definition, textbook definition, is this: the bearing of pain inconvenience or loss, pain endured, distress, loss, or injury incurred, as suffering by pain or sorrow, sufferings by want, sufferings by wrong. Someone has wronged you, and as a result, you are suffering. And maybe financially, maybe personally, maybe as a family, you are suffering because of a wrong that someone else has inflicted upon you. Now, preacher, you may ask, if my wrath, anger, worketh not the righteousness of God, James chapter 1, verse 20, what can I do? That's the question. What can I do if my anger, my wrath, worketh not the righteousness of God? What can I do? What positive outlook do I have? This morning, I'd like to introduce you to an oft-overlooked Bible concept. Ready for the text? We're in 1 Peter. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Don't forget your definitions. Don't forget. We're in chapter 3. Look at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered. There's that suffering. What did he suffer for? He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So we have Christ who has suffered, not for his wrong, but for our wrong. He endured suffering on our behalf. Verse 19, but which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long, are you with me? The long suffering, there's your two words, your two definitions, they're put together. We know them, we're familiar with the term long suffering, but we typically don't apply them to our life. Long, stretched out in a line, as opposed to broad or narrow, it is long, stretched out in comparison, and oftentimes it is a relative term in comparison to others or other things. Verse 20 tells us that God endured suffering for a long time. He was long-suffering to the disobedience of man, so that he, in order to provide salvation. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's got a lot. And remember that first verse we read. Who is he writing to? He's writing to the Christians of the first century who have been scattered abroad. And just a reminder, you're going to 2 Peter. I'm going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These are folks that have suffered at the hands of the Roman Empire. They have suffered at the hands of the religious establishment. The Jewish people who have rejected Christ are going after the Christians, locking them up, putting them in prison, killing them. Would you agree with me that they have suffered? Now, they are suffering. Peter is writing to them about Christ's long suffering. Now we're in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We're familiar with this text. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering, stretched out in a line, going a great distance, as opposed to short, which is what our anger is. They say when it comes to anger, he has a short fuse. But Christ is long, and he's suffering during that time. He is bearing the sins of man. He's talking about Noah, who once upon a time in the long suffering, again, look at this verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have a tendency to be short. We look at the Lord's coming and we say, why isn't he here? Why isn't he coming? Why isn't he arrived? Why isn't this happened? Why are we waiting? Why didn't he come back right now? Because his ability, he has purposely, intentionally drawn out a line that is long. And during that time, he is suffering, long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 15. An account that the long suffering, again, stretched out in a line of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Peter said, this long-suffering stuff, Paul wrote to you about this. We should be long-suffering because Christ was long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You're looking at me like, this is making my brain hurt. Okay, so here's an illustration of long-suffering. Dr. Thomas McMeekin. Dr. Thomas McMeekin is a dermatologist in Florida. He is 78 years of age. 78. So he's been around the block a couple of times, still practicing medicine, dermatology there in Florida. But in high school, he had a crush on a girl. Her name is Nancy Gamble. Nancy Gamble was just, they were in the same grade. She's just a little bit older than him. She is 79. So here's this doctor. He is 78, living in Florida. And this gal he went to high school out in California. And in high school, he had a crush on this girl, and she didn't know. But at their 60th class reunion, in preparation for that, he decided that he was going to reach out to her, and as a result, they started communicating, and they met at the airport. He met at the airport. He had a pillow. Why? Because he is 78 years old, and at 78 years of old, at the airport with a pillow, she came in, got off the plane, and he said, would you sit here? And she did, and he took the pillow and dropped it on the ground. And he got down on one knee and said, I've always loved you. Will you marry me? That is a long time to suffer and not have an answer. But he did. He waited all those years. And she said yes in what is turned out to be now a viral the video has gone viral. Millions of views, people viewing that of this 78-year-old guy to this 79-year-old girl who he had a crush on when he was in high school, putting that pillow down, getting down on one knee and saying, will you marry me? Will you marry me? And I'm thinking, would I have waited till I was 79, and maybe if you got to 78, 79 years of age, you could say, "I've done okay now. I think I'm gonna head out, ride out into the horizon on my own horse." I don't know. But he said, "No, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do it." One of the commenters said this: "Get somebody, find me a man like that that knows what he wants and." And does it? That's stretched out for a long time, but that cannot compare to the long stretched out suffering of God, which has not gone out just 60 years, has gone out for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Why? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everyone to have an opportunity. In dealing with the principle of first mention, this is not just a New Testament thing, this is an Old Testament thing as well. Turn with me to Exodus in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 is the first mention of long suffering. Stretched out in a line, long suffering. God's long suffering did not come in Peter. It is a part of what God has practiced from the very beginning of man. And we're in Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 is a pretty classic passage of Scripture. We have Moses. Moses had, preceding this, had gone up on the mountain and had received the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone. As he came down, he said, "Hey, oh, we hear a noise going on down in the camp. What is it?" And Aaron had built the golden calf, and the people were dancing, and they were naked, all kinds of stuff going on. And Moses broke the two tables of commandment of stone. Broke all Ten Commandments at the same time. Ground up in the stone, made the people drink the bitter liquid. Now we're in Exodus chapter 34. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. Go and do it again, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest." A little bit of I don't want to say us. A little bit of a slap. We'll just say that. A little bit of a slap. Verse 2, "And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before that mount." Verse 4, "And he did. And he, Moses, hewed two tables of stone, like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and he went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hand the two tables of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed in the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed." It's God talking to Moses about himself. Moses, the man who has just broken the two tables of stone. God made him hew out two more tables. "I'm going to write the same thing I wrote to you before. I'm going to give it to you a second time." This is the long-suffering of God. How does God describe himself in verse 6? "The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation." And Moses made haste and bowed down his head toward the earth and worshiped. I wonder if he did that because of what God said to him in verse 1. "I gave you Ten Commandments, you took them out and you broke them. But I'm going to give them to you again. Because part of my character, part of what I practice is long suffering. So let me ask you a question. Who's broken something in your life and you said, I'll never forgive you? That is not symbolic of the forgiveness, the long, drawn out in the line suffering. It doesn't mean that there's not consequences. Exodus 34 tells us there are definitely consequences, but the Lord is merciful, gracious, long suffering. Long suffering. Numbers 14, verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and to the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. So we see it in Exodus, we see it in Numbers. And looking at long-suffering, there are four instances in the Old Testament. One is in Exodus, we read that. One is in Numbers, I just read that to you. The third one is in Psalm 86, verse 14. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul, and have not set thee before them. How do you reconcile that? Because people ask you the question, if there is a God, then why? Why world war? Why famine? Why foolishness going on in our world? Why does God allow what happened in France at the Olympic thing, in your face? Why does God allow that? Because of this word. These two words together. Long suffering. Long-suffering. God is long-suffering. He's gonna suffer that wrong for a long time. Why? Because he is not willing that any, even those folks, should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he's going to give them time to repent. That's what he does. The psalmist recognized that. Jeremiah, in looking at that, asks the question that we would ask, because sometimes we suffer so long. Jeremiah had suffered. He had just tried to be faithful and obedient to God's word. He had just told the king and the people what God had in store. But they put him in prison. Now, he was suffering, and he had suffered a long time. He had suffered a long time, and he recognized that God had suffered a lot longer. But Jeremiah's question to the Lord, Jeremiah 15:15, his prayer is documented as he talks to the Lord about the Lord's long-suffering. Jeremiah 15:15, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long-suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. When you search for long suffering in God's word, you'll find 17 instances. 17 times where God mentions long suffering. Again, four in the Old Testament, the remainder in the New Testament, and we're going to talk about them in just a second. Long suffering, God uses that in these four Old Testament passages to describe his purposeful character, why he does what he does. And sometimes that is hard for us to understand. It's hard to be long-suffering. There's an instance of long-suffering this week that came up. It was Detroit, Michigan, of all things. Detroit, Michigan, a man proposed to his girlfriend, and the girl said yes. The problem is that she is currently engaged to someone else to be married. Ms. Bishop's like, what? That's crazy. Yeah, absolutely crazy. Who spilled the beans? The girl's mother spilled the beans. A girl came home. He said, yes, your daughter to marry me. She said, yes. The girl left the room, and mom said, you know she's already engaged, right? And the guy's like, no, I didn't know that. She said, yeah. Yeah, 2 months ago, another guy proposed to her. She got another ring back in the bedroom. She takes it off when you come over, kind of thing. And he's like, no way. So several things. Number one, and I'll say this in the next service. And guys, this could have been avoided if he had gone to the parents and sought their blessing ahead of time, which is maybe old-fashioned, but it is still the way it ought to be done. You should go to the parents and ask for them. A mom would have said, hey, you might, before you do that, you might want to talk to her about the other fiancé that she has and see which one she's going to choose. But that notwithstanding, a mom told him, and as of the writing of the article, she still had not told him that she was engaged. He said, well, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait for her to tell me. I'm not going to tell her that I know. I'm going to wait. And so that guy is, as far as I know, he's still waiting for the girl to fess up and say, oh, by the way, I have just a little bit of a problem. I have two fiancés. When's the wedding date? I want to see who's going to get to the altar first. I don't know what his thinking is, but I don't know what that guy's thinking is either. I can tell you what, if you did that to me, I'd be going and getting the ring back and seeing if I could hawk it or get some money back or something. I say, that guy's suffering long, and he's suffering wrongfully as well. But he has decided to do that. That might be something that you have not decided to do, but it is still, long suffering is still a godly pursuit. It still is. So, several questions. Let's look at some of the New Testament examples. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is going to take long suffering and he's going to preach not just in Romans, but in several of his letters to churches. He's going to hammer this point home that God has, all these thousands of years, has suffered the wrong. Long. And we cannot, our long suffering, the injuries that we have received, cannot compare to God's suffering. We're in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing. We look at somebody and say, how could you do that to me? And you've done it to them. And as a result, we judge them, but we don't judge ourselves. We don't hold ourselves to the same standard. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? When we do that, we despise the long-suffering of God. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? God's long-suffering should not cause us to say, I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. I can get angry whenever I want, with whoever I want, as often as I want, and just let God deal with it. That's just not right. And it is also not right to hammer down on others, as Mr. Bauman did with his son, and not take into account that there's a judgment someday. Do you despise the goodness? Here's a question. Do you despise the goodness and long-suffering of God in your anger? Because that's the point Paul's bringing home in this fourth chapter of Romans. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. When we get angry, we fail, we despise, we fail to understand that long suffering is a revealer of strength. When you suffer a wrong for a long period of time, purposely, I'm gonna take that. I'm gonna do that. Pastor, why don't you do anything about it? I'm gonna let that go. I'm gonna overlook that wrong that had done it. Man, Pastor, man, they did that against you, and you should hammer them back. No, I'm not gonna do that. I'm not gonna do that. What is that? Strength. When you have the power, position, parent, husband, wife, boss, to really hammer down. And you can fire them. You're fired. You can do that. But you say, yeah, I'm going to give them another chance. And people look and say, boss, how many times are you going to give them another chance? In the home, the child messes up. Say, yeah, I'm going to give them some rope. I'm going to be long suffering. I'm going to give them another opportunity. And people may look at you and say, that's crazy. You're the parent. Ground them, hammer them down. I'm going to be long suffering. We're in Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Again, we see that. We see someone do something just in your face, God challenging him, threatening him, mocking him, reviling him, and we say, God, strike them with lightning, burn their house down, send a tornado through, and just wipe them all out. And God doesn't do that. And we say, why? It shows his strength. They're fitted to destruction. But verse 22, God, willing to show his wrath, he is, but to make his power known, endureth much long suffering. And it is that God, your Creator, your Savior, that admonishes you and admonishes me that we should be long suffering. But preacher, you have no idea. You have no idea how long I've waited. You have no idea how much I've endured. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now we got Paul, and Paul is saying, really? You want to compare notes? You want to compare the misdeeds that have been done against you? Okay, let's do some comparison. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1, we therefore, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the time of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in, here Paul, you compare your life to his. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Well, no one's beat me yet. Okay. No one put me in prison yet. Yeah, right. So, your long-suffering cannot compare to Christ, which has gone on for thousands of years, but it can't even compare to Paul's, which is not even, he's not even talking about an entire lifetime, just a portion of a lifetime. Long-suffering. How do you measure up? Again, long is a relative term. You may look at your child and say, compared to my child, I've suffered a whole lot longer than they have. But you should compare yourselves to the Lord's long-suffering, not to someone else. We should walk in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, to the church at Galatians. Apostle Paul said in the 22nd verse, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Stretched out in a long line, contradisposed as opposed to broad, but it's straight. And it is long, a long period of time. We should be long-suffering. To the church at Ephesus, Ephesians is a prison epistle. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus in the fourth chapter, the first verse, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Because long-suffering shows that you are strong. Anger shows that you are weak and not in control. Mr. Bauman was not in control when he hit his son. If he was long-suffering, if he had reined in that anger, if he had practiced that long, drawn-out, I'm going to take it on the chin kind of suffering, he would never hit his son in the head with a club. To the church at Colossians, the Apostle Paul wrote, in verse 10, the first chapter, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Continuing on to that in that letter, in the third chapter, the 12th verse, Apostle Paul admonishes the church at Colossae, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ, the epitome of long-suffering, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. To the young preacher Timothy, Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Why? For a pattern. Paul preaching to the preacher and says, I endured all these things because God endured all those things on my behalf, so I'm going to endure all these things on behalf of others, and I'm telling you to endure those things because Christ gave us an example, and I have followed that example, and this should be the pattern of the Christian life. You know what a pattern is? Nobody sews anymore, do they? You put it out there, and you lay it out there, and you draw it out there, and you pin it on, and you cut it out based on size and lines and all that. And Paul says to Timothy, long-suffering ought to be the pattern. Anger is not the pattern. Long-suffering ought to be the pattern. To 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. With what? With all long-suffering. That's how our preaching, our teaching ought to be. So to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to those at Colossae, to the preachers, all the way to Peter talking to the strangers and pilgrims which are scattered abroad, the reason God has allowed that is because he is long-suffering. And he has set out a pattern that we should be long-suffering. Not quick-tempered, not short-fused, but long-suffering. Long-suffering shows your heart attitude. Long-suffering reflects the Savior. Allow your light to shine. Washtenaw County, Michigan. Denise, in 1982, April 29th, 1982, had her baby ripped from her arms. Now imagine, Mom, you're out shopping and somebody takes your infant child and rips them from your arms, and she never saw the child again. April 29th, 1982. A week ago, in Washtenaw County, Michigan, July 12, 2024, Isaiah Williams, now 77 years of age, was charged with the premeditated taking and killing of that infant child. That is not going to bring the child back. Mom has suffered a long time. Baby's name was Alyssa. The body never found. The sentencing has occurred. Sentencing day, they allowed Mom, Denise, to give testimony. And this is what she said. Give you forgiveness? Not on sentencing day. Then she said this. By God's grace, one day, I hope I will. By God's grace, one day, I hope I will. What is that? That is long. She has long suffered. So let me ask you a question. Who is that desperate criminal that has earned your wrath? Your brother? Your sister? Your husband? Your wife? Your mom? Your dad? Co-worker? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Preacher, what can I do? Be ye kind. Practice the spiritual discipline of long suffering. Because long suffering is an opportunity to show a pagan world Jesus Christ. How can you do that? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. God's long-suffering, God's control allows us, causes him to wait. Waited in the days of Noah. Waits for us today. You're here this morning and say, preacher, would you pray for me that I would cultivate the discipline of long-suffering? I find a positive channel for my anger, and that is long-suffering. Would you pray for me? God, help me to do that. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Father, help us to cultivate that spiritual discipline of long-suffering. Instead of comparing to others, compare ourselves to your long-suffering that has gone on thousands of years, yet still you wait. We thank you for waiting. We thank you for your grace and mercy towards us, the descriptions of yourself, the great strength that you display when you pause. But we would render certain judgment, immediate, definitive, and you wait. May we pattern our lives, our anger, after your long suffering. And we thank you for that long suffering. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I remind you that God's long suffering will come to an end. It waited in the days of Noah, but it came to an end. God is long suffering today, but there will come a time when that suffering will end and the tribulation will kick in. And if you've not trusted Christ, it'll be too late to do it at that time. You're here this morning, you don't know Christ. Say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Will you pray for me? Slip your hand up. Hold it up for just a moment. And let's stand to our feet. The piano is playing. If you want, preacher, pray for you. I'll be delighted to do that. The altar is open. You obey as God speaks.